We're turning in the Word of God tonight to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1. Paul's epistle to the church of the Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. We'll begin reading in verse 1, Galatians chapter 1, verse 1. Let's all hear the infallible word of God. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and of our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. We'll end our reading there and trust God to add his blessing to it for his name's sake. Would you bow your head with me for a moment and ask the Lord to just prepare us all to hear his word, to receive the engrafted word with meekness. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we confess tonight it's a mysterious thing, this preaching and hearing of the word. Things are going on behind the scenes, behind the veil that hides the invisible from the visible, that only thou art aware about. There is, Lord, the ministry of the Holy Spirit taking place, working, bearing witness with the truth as it's preached, making minds amenable to the word, tearing down walls of opposition. And then we know, Lord, there are forces that are also working against all of that. There's an enemy who would seek to confuse, distract, keep the truth from finding a place of lodging in the soul. And so at the outset now we pray for the grace of God to be poured into us. Empower thy servant to preach and the people to hear. Give the hearing ear, we pray. Whether it's those that have come together in this sanctuary or those who are listening by way of the webcast or those who may hear this many, many months or even years down the road, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt bless it with the blessing of heaven. We ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. I imagine that no book in the New Testament shows more of the awful power of human depravity and the proneness of a Christian to wander away from the truths of the gospel than the book of Galatians. The believers in the churches of Galatia, like us, were certainly a very privileged people. They had heard the gospel preached from the lips of the Apostle Paul himself. Certainly they were a very, very well-instructed people. And they had received that gospel into their hearts with tremendous delight. Paul was not some weirdo to them. He was not somebody from Mars, some stranger with some strange message. They had received the gospel with joy, so much joy that Paul writes in chapter 4 of his letter to these churches that they had, if it were possible, they had received him as an angel of God, and if it were possible, they would have plucked out their own eyes and have given them to him, which has led some to believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh was he had a very poor vision. That's all conjecture, but the idea was you'd have plucked your eyes out and given them to me when I came to you and preached to you the gospel. Yet in less than 3 years, many of these converts to Christ had renounced, in part at least, the gospel principles they had learned from the Apostle Paul and had adopted a belief system, at least parts of it, that were completely incompatible with the gospel. They were Christians. And they began to hold to doctrines that were incompatible with the Word of God. And so Paul writes in verse 6 of this chapter, I marvel. That's the first words after his salutation. He gets that out of the way. I marvel. I am shocked that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He was utterly shocked at what was taking place in those churches. It's not that he was shocked that Satan would try and foist a false gospel upon the Lord's people, but he's shocked these Galatian believers, yes, real believers, could so quickly and so easily be persuaded to turn from the freedom, to turn from the liberty of the pure gospel of Christ that he preached to them through which they had been saved in the first place. It shocked him. That should say something to him. It shocked Paul. He didn't get it. I say again, no book in the New Testament shows more of the awful power of human depravity and the proneness of Christians to wander away from the very fundamentals of the gospel than the book of Galatians. Even as I said, it's kind of reminded of this morning's message. You might say this is a little sidelight on the morning message. You see, there is a strong tendency in the human mind, even after having been enlightened to the knowledge of God's truth to a good degree, to revert to former errors or to fall into new ones. It was hard for Peter, who heard those words of Christ that we read this morning, when they were all about the clean and unclean, you got to wash your hands, and Christ went on, and we'll find that next week. He went on to say, it's not that what goes in that defiles a man, it's that which comes out of the heart. And yet here was Peter in Acts chapter 10 when he has a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven and all kinds of creatures, both clean and unclean, according to the Jews. And he says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. I've never had one unclean thing in my mouth. I'm not doing it. But wait a minute, Peter. You heard those words of Christ. Do you remember that day? Nothing going in defiles a man. It's what comes out. It was hard to get rid of that, you see. This tendency to come back to a works salvation, a works religion, a mentality that says, while I would never say it so boldly, that we find our acceptance by our obedience. We have the same depravity and the same natural tendency to wander from God and His truth as they did. There's no Christian here tonight who hasn't held at one time or another in his or her life some error regarding the gospel, something you had to be set straight on, something that you were ignorant about, and you might have held it for many years until somehow someone came along and you found out that it was not the gospel. I was believing something and holding to it strongly, and it was contradicted by the gospel itself. Things haven't changed. But just what was the problem in these Galatian churches? Simply this. The churches in this region had been infiltrated by Judaizers. The Judaizer was a Jew who professed to accept Christ as the Messiah and even to believe that there's salvation by faith in his blood, but in order to be saved, you had to have this circumcision. You had to hold to the law of Moses. Or at least, if you really wanted to be a well-rounded and perfect Christian, you had to follow the law. So the Judaizers stressed the need to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. And if you really wanted to be saved, really had that assurance that you were saved, then that's what you did. And there was this doctrine that was finding wide-scale acceptance among the churches of Galatia. The Epistle of Galatians is Paul's response to this. I should perhaps put it like this. This is the response of the Holy Ghost to what was going on in these churches, to the error they were imbibing. The Holy Spirit wasn't a light matter. The words that Paul uses, he's writing under divine inspiration, the words that he uses to deal with his issue was nothing to be taken lightly. When you start talking about anathema, serious stuff. The Spirit of God inspires Paul to write one of the strongest and sternest and most scathing of any of his letters. And yet it is a letter that is clear and concise, an exposition of the gospel of Christ as you'll ever read. So therefore, while it does indeed wound, it also heals. While it rebukes, it also instructs. This evening, I simply want to look at these verses, 7, 8, and 9 in particular, and look at what I would call the summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The summary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's four simple points I want to make. The first has to deal with the announcement of the gospel. The announcement of it. Paul speaks of coming to them and preaching to them, announcing to them the good news. Most of us here know that the word gospel means literally glad tidings. Good news. Therefore, it has in its very meaning the idea of someone coming along and publicly declaring, announcing, or pronouncing this good news. It is that which the New Testament says is supposed to be preached, it's supposed to be spoken, it is to be testified to, it is to be proclaimed. Now, what concerns us tonight at this point in time? Just what is the news that is to be proclaimed? The news that I am to proclaim to you tonight, that I'm to make it my whole ministry proclaiming, it is this: salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Oh, preacher, I've heard this. Good. I'm glad you've heard it. The Galatians had heard it too. And they heard a far better exposition of it than I would ever be able to give to you, because I'm not the Apostle Paul. They heard it too. And they went off the rails. They didn't just hear it one time. It was in a course of 3 years that they went off the rails. It didn't happen overnight. It was little things. They began to drift. They got their doctrine messed up. Their thinking went haywire. To the point where Paul is shocked by what he finds out about these Christians. He finds out what they actually are teaching. What they are swallowing is the gospel. And he's flabbergasted. The gospel, the announcement of the gospel is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that's the good news. That's what I have to proclaim. That's what Paul preached wherever he went. That's what he prayed about. That's what he sang about. That's what he defended. And that's what this man eventually died for. And this may be that one day we're going to be asked by Christ to die for this gospel. Are you prepared to do that? I want to look at those four thoughts of this gospel message that's wound up in that simple old statement of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. The first word, obviously, is salvation. What is it? I've got to be clear to exactly what we mean when we speak of salvation, because that's what the good news is about. Salvation. Salvation. Salvation behind me. Salvation is of the Lord. But there's a lot of people throwing around that word salvation that really don't understand what it means. There's a lot of notions running rampant as to its meaning, but if we're ever to understand it, that it is in its entirety a work of God's grace, then we must be clear as to what it really means. In one very big sense, salvation is an all-encompassing word that covers everything from election, going back to that time before the foundation of the world when God chose a people to save, right up through to glorification and everything in between. That's our salvation. So that's why I can say I was saved, I am being saved, and I'm going to be saved. It's all going to be covered under the word salvation. But in every part of it, it is our deliverance from sin. Save from what? Save from sin. Well, what does that mean? First off, let me point out, it is being saved from sin's death. Every man is spiritually dead because of his sins, his trespasses against God. He's born that way, dead. When I say dead, I mean dead. I mean there's not an ounce of life. There's not a spark of life. There's no little spark that's lying there in the heart, just waiting for some little breath to come along of God and blow it to a flame. There's no spark there. Therefore, there's no kind of cooperation that takes place between the sinner and God in salvation. Cooperation? What's God going to cooperate with? There's nothing but death there. Spiritual death. No spiritual life at all. But God's salvation delivers the sinner from that death by this, yes, supernatural, miraculous. That's what a miracle is. It's above the natural. It's above supernatural work of grace, where the Holy Spirit actually creates spiritual life by uniting that sinner to the life of God in Jesus Christ. Can't see it. can't see it with your eyes, but something that is done internally, and that's the whole point that Christ was driving at this morning. The Pharisees thought it was all external. It's in our religion outward and our obedience to all these regulations. But Christ was driving home the fact real religion is internal, because the work starts, it begins with an internal act of the Holy Ghost bringing life where there's nothing but death. Spiritual life. We call it the new birth. It's being born again. It's being regenerated, brought from death unto life. That's the gospel. That's the good news. Hallelujah, it's good news, because since we're in this predicament, we're born dead in sin. There's no spark at all within us. If somebody doesn't come along and give us life, we're going to perish eternally. As our brother said to me this morning, the lost out there who reject Christ, they got a problem. We as believers are going to die once, unless the Lord comes and takes us home. But the others are going to die twice. They're going to die, yes, like us, but there's an eternal death they have to suffer. Salvation. Deliverance from the death of sin. And of course, that means that there is now spiritual life. Yes, what does that mean? That means when you have new life. What is life? What's your life about, folks? It's not about, you know, amassing wealth and possessions. That's not what life's about. It's not living. We're talking about a life, a new life, where there's new thinking and there is new behavior and there's a new feeling and there's new emotions and a new heart. And bless God, there is a completely new will that was never there before. That's the good news. No longer dead in trespasses and sins, but quickened, made alive. It is as it's even more so. I was about to say it's as revolutionary as, even more so. But if you would walk into, used to be Woodlawn, I forget what it's called now, cemetery, and go to the mausoleum that's there and stand before them, and those things just pop open and out walks someone who's been there for years and now they're alive and walking around. Let me tell you something, that regeneration, this new birth, far exceeds the splendor and the wonder and the marvel of that. You would know they're alive. You would know they were dead, but they're alive. And let me tell you, when God brings life to a soul that's dead, you know there's life. There's a heart now that's beating, that's throbbing. Interests, life is just changed. Salvation is also deliverance from sin's darkness. Before we were saved, we were all in darkness. And that means we were all as ignorant could be of spiritual truth. I don't mean you can't learn facts. People, there will be a boatload of Orthodox theologians that will burn in hell for eternity. They were Orthodox theologians. They had an intellectual grasp and understanding of the truths I'm saying here tonight, but they did not have the experience of being delivered from spiritual darkness into the light of God's kingdom. They weren't born again. They had the facts. How long is the list of preachers who preached throughout the centuries? They preached. And then there came a time when people were saved under their ministries, and there came a time when they abandoned it and walked away from it and denounced the very gospel they had preached. Intellectual, no heart. It was all heady. But there wasn't an internal work of grace that brought light, the light of heaven, into their soul. The God of this world, Paul wrote, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. But this salvation, God commands light to shine out of darkness, to shine in our hearts. Yes, that's where it takes place. To shine in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. We're not in darkness any longer. This book is not closed to me any longer. We'll be able to say, and that was a wonderful little miracle the Lord did with that man who was born blind. You know who this is, Jesus, whether it is, I don't know, but I know this. Once I was blind, but now I see. Do you hear the certainty in his voice? I knew I was blind. There was no doubt about that. But as much as I knew I was blind, I know now I see. That miracle was just an expression of what takes place in the new birth. You've been saved, you'll say, I was blind, but now I see. I didn't see before. A light went on. A light went on. I get it now. And I love the light. It's not the light that says, comes to mind, you had the experience. 2 o'clock in the morning, you've got to come downstairs for some reason, or maybe you don't have a downstairs to come to, but you come down and you hit the kitchen light on, and there these little cockroaches start to scurry. Yeah. Dirty cockroaches. You want to know why? They don't like the light. The light shines in a heart that has been renewed by the Spirit of God. It's not, the reaction is not, oh, I don't want that light. It is, Lord, give me more light, more light, more light. Shine brightly, more brightly in my heart than ever you have. I want more light. That's the good news. That's salvation. There's also this deliverance from sin's dungeon. I mean, of course, what Paul preached, and you'll find it throughout the book of Galatians, that there's a binding, a slavery to sin. Man, prior to being saved, is really a slave to the lust of his heart. And he doesn't have the willpower to change that. He may have the want to change it because of the trouble it's causing him. I know there are alcoholics who would like to give up their alcohol because, number one, it's prohibitive expense-wise. Number two, it's destroying their health. They hate to be addicted, but it's not because it's sin against God. That's not the motivation. There's all kinds of addictions. Addictions. When a man is saved, God delivers him from the chains of sin. At one time, yes, he's held by Satan's captive chains. But man, he's a new man when he comes to be saved by the grace of God. How did Wesley put it? My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. He was in a dungeon bound fast by Satan's captive chains, but the gospel broke the chains. He's no longer a slave of Satan, no longer a bond servant of the devil, but a bond servant of Jesus Christ. That's reality. That's the reality and the wonder of the gospel. You see, I'm talking about something which is revolutionary. Complete revolutionary. It opens the prison doors and makes the man, as Christ said, free indeed. Free. Martin Luther King Jr. had no idea what it is to be free indeed, as he called it. Free at last. No. No clue. He was bound by his sins, a slave to them. Not so. Where Satan and sin have been dethroned, there is something new that's taken place. There's a new principle within. It's called holiness. It's a new desire now. New interest now. There's a new master now. Now we're bound with cords, chains of love to Jesus Christ. Is that the gospel that saved you? Is that the gospel your faith is in? Fourthly, there is this deliverance from sin's debt. Sin leaves us indebted to God, indebted to His law, because what the law demands is perfect obedience. It accepts nothing else but that. It doesn't make we'll be tolerant here. We'll let you have a few slip-ups and you'll get in. No, it's perfection. There's a debt, and a debt we cannot pay. But the gospel says that Christ paid the debt. He satisfied all of that demand placed upon us by God's law. And on the ground of His own obedience in satisfying that law, we are declared righteous in the eyes of God. I'm talking about the old doctrine of justification. God declaring us in His sight to be righteous as Jesus Himself. And will always deal with us and treat us as righteous. That is the only answer you will have when your sins come flying up in your face and you feel yourself to be an abject failure as a husband, as a father, as a Christian. That's the only answer you can give at the end of the day. It would be absolute folly to deny the failure. It's the height of arrogance to think that we have arrived. When you see yourself in light of the requirements of the law. And yes, brothers and sisters, the more you see what the law demands, you realize, my, how far I fall short of the requirements of God's holy law. And yes, that law is still set before us as a definition, as that which tells us what pleases God and what displeases Him. Don't try to shut the law of God out of your life. That's folly. Don't try to use it as a means of getting acceptance with God. But oh, please do use it to try to find out what pleases Him. The more I look at it, the more I am faced with my own abject failures. And I am telling you, the only answer you can have that will satisfy your fears, it's not make believe and say everything's okay. I'm all right. I'm not as bad as the next guy. I'm a better Christian than the next one on the road. The only satisfaction will be here. Yes, I sin. But God looks upon me as righteous as His Son. And that is how He's going to deal with me. He will always deal with me as perfect as Christ Himself. Now that is freedom. That takes you freedom far, far away from any fears you might have. That's the good news. The Galatians, they were trying to get that kind of stuff by the law, and it wasn't working. Do you feel that you've still got a debt you're trying to work off? Let's be honest. A debt I'm trying to work off. I'm trying to pay God back. You'll never do it. There's only one who could pay that debt off, and that's the Son of God. Justified. And thank God there's a fifth element of this deliverance, and that's deliverance from sin's doom. The doom of sin is eternal death. That's hell. For those who have been saved by grace, as the hymn writer put it, those flames of hell affright us no more. There is nothing to be afraid of. We've been saved from hell because we've been saved from sin. Hell is the place where unsaved sinners go. We've been saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That, from start to finish, is entirely a work of God's grace. Entirely. You don't have anything to do with it. All of it. All of it is God's. Second word. Grace. Salvation by grace alone. What's grace? Well, we can say grace is the love of God that's shown to sinners who are very undeserving and sinners who are very ill-deserving. Start there. God's love. Grace, as you know, I trust you know, is unmerited. It's not something you can earn. This love and this salvation, there's not enough good works you could ever do. Not enough prayers you could ever make. Not enough sacrifice. Salvation is something that comes entirely from God's side. It comes not because of us, but it comes in spite of us. God never saves a sinner because of something that he does. His salvation is not a response to the human will. It's not. Salvation is commenced by God. Salvation is continued by God. Salvation is completed by God. Now, I like them all three. He begins it, he carries it on, and he completes it. The great purpose of God in salvation is that why? He, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 1, that he might show to every age the exceeding riches of his grace. God just wants to show to all mankind. He wants to show to the devils of hell even one day, I want you to look at my grace. But once it is said that God saves, that he saved because he knew that so-and-so was going to believe on him, once you go into that realm, once you say that a man is saved after he decides to receive Christ as his Savior, then God's love, his grace, is no longer a matter of unmerited favor. It's now something that has been earned. It's been achieved. You've done something to get it. Don't you see? What other way is there of looking at it? If it's the response of God to man, then man is the one who's acting first. But wait a minute, I got a problem because man is dead. He's not going to act. He's not going to do anything spiritual. Can't. Not only is saving grace given freely to these undeserving sinners, it is given freely to ill-deserving sinners. I'm talking about you and me now. I don't know what your background was like before you got saved. I was 13. Just turning 13 that fall. I don't mean for you to think that I was a goody two-shoes, because I wasn't. I was raised in church, went to church, heard the gospel and learned all the stories and memorized verses and went to jet cadets and all those things. I did all that, but I wasn't saved. I'm 13 now, getting on to it, and of course all kinds of things began at 13 and I wasn't immune to them. So I'm sitting there in that church and that preacher is preaching about heaven and hell, and I'm sitting there under conviction of my sin. I'm going to hell. I'm not saved. The Lord saved me. I don't know what your background was like before it, but I will tell you this. All of us were nothing more than dead, worldly, energized by hell, rebels, ingrates, vile, full of sin. I am not going to try to paint any pretty picture of anyone prior to salvation, because it is wretched. It's ugly as ugly can be. Fiendish. What you just give me any adjective you want to, and I say, yep, that's it. Yep, that's it. You see, mankind is in love with himself. He thinks he's so wonderful. John Newton said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." John Newton. A roughest sailor you'd ever imagine to meet. Said he could curse for 15 minutes straight and not repeat the same curse word. So vile was his mouth, his own captain, who was a filthy man, had to reproach him for his vileness. But that was John Newton. I was a respectable lost person. No, you weren't. There's no such thing as a respectable lost sinner. No such thing. Just because you hadn't done the things that Newton had done, don't you think for a moment that you weren't vile and full of sin, because you were. Your sin was a stench to God, an abomination to him. Paul says, does he not, in Ephesians chapter 1, we were children of wrath. There's a word for you. Let me ask you this then, that being true, does such a man described with those terms deserve anything from God that's good? Can he in that state ever merit anything from God? Has he any right to salvation? Is God obligated to tell him anything? Is God obligated to send a preacher to anyone? Not on your life. He is not obligated to save anyone. Who dare will put God under obligation? Therefore, salvation has to be solely, entirely by God's free, unmerited grace. In no way, shape, or form can it ever be looked upon, must ever be looked upon as a work of man. From beginning to end, as the book Spurgeon entitled, All of Grace. It's all of grace. Hey, folks, isn't that good news? Why in the world are you looking so somber? This is good news. I'm so glad it's like this. I'm in trouble if it's not like this. I'm lost and undone if it's not like this. If I've got to perform, I'm lost. If I have to reach a certain degree of holiness, I'm lost. I'm not going to make it. And you are too. That's why this is such good news, this gospel. It's also why you can see Paul was so incensed that they were rejecting that, going down another road. Third word, faith. Got to quickly go here, faith. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. What is faith? Well, the closest the Bible comes to defining it is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. Faith is the substance, that word means assurance, of things hoped for, the evidence, that word means literally conviction, of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That's the general sense of the word. Saving faith is that grace of God given freely to the sinner that enables him to receive and rest upon Christ alone for his justification, his righteousness, for his sanctification, for his holiness, and for his ultimate glorification for heaven. That's what it is. A grace that God gives enabling a sinner to receive and rest upon Christ alone. Faith is the hand that reaches out and accepts what Christ freely offers and says, here, I offer you my pardon. I offer you complete forgiveness. I offer you heaven, deliverance, holiness. I offer you myself. Faith is the hand that reaches out and receives it. It's not merely a belief in the head, in the mind, in the intellect, that Christ is the only Savior of sinners. That's true. It's not just agreeing with the Word of God that He is all that He says that He is. It's actually a reception, an embracing, if you will, of Christ and His salvation. Embracing it. Christ, by faith, becomes yours. Mine, we sing, mine, mine, mine. Dear Savior, Thou art mine. Mine. Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Faith receives Christ and all that He offers. Fourth term, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You see, the gospel is not about a plan. It's not about principles. It's about a person. It's about Christ. The good news is about the Son of God. The gospel has primarily to do with the life and the death and the resurrection and the intercession of Jesus Christ as our high priest at the right hand of God. That's what the gospel has to deal with mainly. And it is Christ's righteousness that is the ground of our salvation. Therefore, it's not our faith that's the ground of it, but it's Christ Himself. Our assurance is in Him, not in our believing. It's a person. It's why we talk about personal relationship. I've got a very personal relationship with my wife. It's very personal. She's more than an acquaintance to me. She's my wife. If she's listening in the nursery, honey, I think I'm right in this. This incoming year, it'll be 35 years that we have lived together as husband and wife. I know some of you old timers, you're saying, you're just a young pup. Yeah, that's okay. But it's very personal. It's intimate. We're close. She knows me. And I know her. I can be sitting in a room having a conversation with people and hear something being said, and I know immediately what my wife is thinking. I know what she would say if she could say it. And she knows what I'm thinking. Sometimes we misread each other, as you all experience that. But by and large, it's because it is such a personal relationship. And you see, there's no question in my mind about this. I don't wonder if I have a... If you came up to me and said, "Are you sure, Pastor, that you have a very personal relationship with your wife?" I'd kind of stand and look at you like, "You belong on the funny farm. What do you mean?" Of course I know I have a personal relationship with her. Oh, then don't you see, when we talk about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not that we have simply studied his life and have accrued certain facts about him. We've accrued certain orthodox truths, understanding of the gospel about him. It's that we actually have a relationship with him. We live with him. He lives with us. We walk with him through life and we talk with him and he talks to us. And if you ask the question, do you have a personal relationship with Christ? Well, of course I do. It's like asking me if I have a personal relationship with my wife. Of course I do. I know it. He lives. And he lives in my heart. He does talk to me. No audible voices. I don't need them when I have the infallible word. He rebukes me. He encourages me. He inspires me. I don't mean inspiration type scripture. It's personal. Because you see, the gospel is all about a person. It's not just about these orthodox truths we've been looking at. Grace and faith and repentance and regeneration. It's all part of it. But all that revolves around the person of Jesus. To know him is to have life eternal. To know him, that's personal relationship. That's not just having facts. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And my time is out, and I've got to stop there with point one. Next week it's point two. Maybe we'll get to point three. But here's the announcement. Here's what I seek to pronounce, proclaim from this pulpit. This is the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, write that word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord together. Our loving Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come at the end of this meeting thanking thee for the privilege it has been to speak of our Lord. O our God, we pray that we will be a people whose hunger for Christ increases. Lord, disturb our comfort zones, we pray, as they get in the way of seeking the Lord. Upturn our priorities whenever they become so inverted that Christ falls to the bottom of the list. Lord, and give us all as thy people a growing enjoyment of the good news. Show us how this good news directs us in every aspect of life. And Lord, as we go home tonight, fill us with the joy of the gospel. In Jesus' name and for his glory we ask it. Amen. Amen.